has were accepted in the beloved. But then he gives us families. I have a church family back in New York, but when I come here and I go to Brother Cobb's and other churches, I feel like I have a church family here. So it's not like coming amongst a bunch of strangers. It's like coming amongst family and understanding when things take place and things happen. Not everybody's getting all thrown up and, you know, going this way and angry about this and that. That's what I love about you, brother, because I'm just telling you, it's not always like that. I've had preachers who put their rope around me and just would not let me go, man. I mean, just holding on to me as tight as possible. And I couldn't even breathe, couldn't even go to the bathroom without letting them know I'm going to the bathroom. And I personally don't like that kind of stuff. When I got saved, I got made free, right? When I got saved, I didn't have somebody come and put some shackles back on me. Jesus Christ didn't put shackles on me, and surely some man should not be able to put shackles on me. I don't like being shackled, just in case you didn't know that, but we love the state of Maine. We don't feel shackled here. We feel comfortable. We always get very tired in the state of Maine. I'm not sure what it is, if it's just because we're in a relaxing atmosphere. Brother, I don't ever sleep in. The other day I slept in until 7 o'clock. That is unbelievable for me. Okay? And every time I come to Maine, I find myself in that position. I'll look at my wife and say, honey, we got to go to the store, you know? She'll say, nah, not now. And we just don't do nothing. I mean, completely nothing. So we appreciate you guys taking care of us. You always take care of us in your prayers. I appreciate you taking care of us in prayers, thinking about us. You know, money is very helpful. We know that money makes things go, but it's your prayers that make God move. I'd rather have God move in my life than somebody give me money, okay? I'd rather you think about me in your prayers and think about my family in your prayers than to always shovel money to us, okay? Because money's just going to get me big-headed and think that I'm worth something. Your prayers are going to keep me in check and keep me exactly where God wants me, okay? And that's important to us. And so the brother in Baghdad, never heard of the man, but Brother Cobb told me about him. And then when I got to get to where we're over at Miss Jean's house, and I'm getting into the message, just leads into the message, I got to listen to a recording 2 days before he died. The man always recorded messages, and he sent them back to the people so they can hear updates. And as I'm listening to that, I'm thinking that man is already in heaven with Jesus Christ. He's already given his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here that man is sitting in that car and they surround him and come up and put a bullet in his head. He slips over into his wife's lap and dies for Jesus. And when I listened to that recording and I listened to that man speak, he knew something was up. When he went over to Baghdad, he set all kinds of things up because he knew the very possibility was that he was going to die in Baghdad. All for what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That some soul may get saved. Let me just tell you this now. That man and what he'd done becoming that martyr for Jesus Christ is going to leave more of an impact on this world than it did when if he was alive. But let me ask you this question. How many of us are really willing? We are in America. And on a daily basis, God asks us to pray and he asks us to become serious and living this Christian life. And we have a hard time even doing that. So how can we say we'd be willing to die for Jesus Christ when it's hard for us to live a daily life for Jesus? And I have this has nothing to do with that man who just died. But let me just say this. It's easier to die for Jesus Christ because it's done and over with. The hard thing is to live for Jesus Christ. And he asked us, are we willing to live for him on a daily basis, no matter what happens? Pastor already said it. I'm coming home from that jail ministry, preaching. And God got in that service, not because of Dale Morey. Here's the success of Liberty Behind Bars. It's because Dale Morey stands on the truth in that King James Bible. Outside of that, it's worthless. It'll never help a soul on this planet. I believe that with all my heart. The only reason why Liberty Behind Bars is successful is because I stand on the truth in the King James Bible and Jesus Christ and nothing else. And I'm coming home from that service. And I believe God got into that service. And he stirred those men in there, stirred that counselor in there. She was a mental health counselor who sits in there because she finally says, you know, I love your preaching. I look forward to it all the time. The very first time I went in there and preached, I told, look at all this mental health nonsense, all this garbage and all this baloney. And I preached on that stuff. And you know what happened? She came out, she goes, I need to hear that. She goes, because I know already that I cannot help them. She goes, I know it's going to take more than me to help those men. So I come home from that jail, and of course I get in an accident. As a few minutes, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes after the accident, I remember standing on the side of the road. I'm shivering. My wrist is broken. I had just plowed into the back of this car that stopped dead in the middle of the road. This old lady hit a deer, and then I hit her. She's 91 years old, but she got to drive her car away. She was injured in zero, none. Nothing happened to her whatsoever, and I thank God for that. It's God's mercy on her. But I remember standing on the side of the road shivering. I said, Lord, if this is what I have to put up with for you to show up in those jail services, I'll do it every week. How many of us are willing to do that? How many of us are really willing to do that thing, to go ahead and give up what we are that somebody else might see Jesus Christ? You see, I believe in a lot of Baptist churches today, we've lost the willingness to give that up. We've lost the willingness to give up who we are. And so I just want to take a few minutes and preach on Judges chapter 5. Turn with me to Judges chapter 5. That's after Joshua and before Samuel. Judges chapter 5. And it's going to be just a part of a verse here, but it just struck me the other day after hearing about this man and his willingness to go to Baghdad with his family, knowing that something might happen. He was still willing to go, and he still brought his family with him. And then I listened, and this verse came up, and I said, oh, my goodness, Lord, am I willing? You see, these messages that I preach weren't given to me to preach to you, but God was teaching me through these messages. He gives them to me first. Why? Because he's dealing with my heart. He's dealing with my mind on these things. Look at Judges chapter 5 and verse 2, and look what it says here. And it starts off, it says, praise ye the Lord for what? Avenging of Israel. When the people willingly offered themselves. You see, we see here in Judges that God stepped in and he avenged Israel. Why? Because people were willing to offer themselves. You know, we might have some struggles in our life. We might have some sins in our life. We might have some people that we're facing or situations, whatever it is. We have some things going on in our life. We go, God, why won't you step in and help me? Because he says, because you're not willing to give yourself to me. You're not willing to give that situation to me. Hey, we are very willing to give up our will to God if he will bow down and listen to the way we want things handled. That's not what that said here. God stepped in and avenged Israel by why? Because they were willing to let God handle that situation any way he wanted. We try to convince God and bring him down to our level of thinking that he's not going to do that. Thank God. You ought to thank God you don't have a God that thinks the way I do. It'd be a terrible God that you would have to serve if he thought on my level. Just think about some of your thoughts that go through your head. Now imagine a God thinking the same way you think. It'd be terrible to have that. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, you don't have to turn this. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And I praise God that his ways and his thoughts are not as mine. Be a mess. My life would be a mess on a daily basis. So what does that mean? I have to be willing to give up my thoughts and my ways unto a holy God who knows a whole lot better than I do. You know what, brother? I understand where I come from. I understand that it took Jesus Christ to save me because I did not know how to run my life. I understand that he gave me an instruction manual on how to run my life. I believe people in churches today have forgotten about that. They've gotten saved and now they just put it in neutral and coast on out of here. You need, it took the same blood to save you as it did me. Look, do you know that those convicts that I work with have the same sin nature that you do? They were just crazy enough to live outwardly what you live in your heart. But we think we all can just, You know, because I wasn't raised that way. My son and my daughter, and I praise God for his mercy. I'm breaking that cycle in the Morey family, a bunch of drunks and fighters and everything else in my family. And God broke that cycle in the Morey family with my two. And I praise God that they've been raised in church. But that does not exclude them for giving their life up to God. That doesn't exclude them for saying, Lord, you know what? I'm in the same boat as my dad was. I just didn't live it outwardly. And be willing. Well, I don't know how I got on that, but thank God I was free. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You know where I'm going with this, and I gotta say something about knowing about where I'm going, okay? And so Romans chapter 12 is, and I want to just see here, you know, we're talking about willingly offering ourselves. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you know, what did this is? Romans 12, 1 and 2 gives us a way to show Jesus how much we love him. Many people say, how can I show Jesus Christ that I love him? Well, I'll point them to Romans 12, 1 and 2. You want to show him how much you love him outside of keeping his words and keeping his commandments? Let's look what he says here. And by the way, many of you know these verses. And many of you can probably quote them wonderfully. But let me say this, just because you know them and can quote them, the God wants you to live them. If you know them and can quote them and you can't live them, it's worthless to God. Amen. We teach our Sunday school kids to memorize all these verses, but we don't teach them how to live those verses. What good is that doing at Sunday school, kid? You want me to bring you to some men and women who can memorize scripture in jail and prison? And let me show you how well it's working for them? The problem is not with the scripture. The problem is the power is there, but who's showing them how to live it? Who's teaching them? The important thing is not just how many verses you can learn, but how many of those can you live? God would much rather have you live the verses that you can live rather than know 1,000 verses and you can't live 5 of them. He gave us a book to live, not just to know. So what happens? I travel around and I'll say a verse, and when I start saying that verse, because everybody knows that verse or they've heard it how many times, all of a sudden they push conviction away. They don't listen anymore because I've heard that voice. Oh, here he goes. He's going to preach on Romans 12, 1 and 2. I've heard this 1,000 times. Can I just tell you something? Do you know that this very book is going to be with us in eternity in heaven? God forbid if you would have an attitude down here like that because you've heard a verse preached 1,000 times and now you're not going to let it stir in your heart. You're not going to let God use it anymore to teach you because you know it. That's the attitude today. God forbid if we have that attitude. Look at Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you. He begs you. He's trying to get a hold of your attention. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And I want you to see here, it takes a mercy from God to be able to live where he's asking us to live. We cannot do this in our own power. But he says, you have to be willing. I beseech you to pay attention to what I'm going to say. He says, you have to be willing. It's going to be by the mercies of God here, he says, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a dead sacrifice. Not what it says. A living sacrifice. Jesus Christ wants you to live. And look at, he wants you to live for him, and he understands it's going to take his mercy for you to be able to do that. But are you willing to take your body, your mind, and everything in your family and say, here, Lord, whatever is left of this life, it's yours. We say that, and then we have one hand that comes back down with that same thing in our pocket. I remember the days when God was working in my life as a young convert, and let's say he's trying to get smoking out of my life. I smoked for 28 years, and I got saved, and God wanted that thing out of my life. And I over and over again, I would say, all right, Lord, you're right. I'm done with this cigarette, but hey, wait, one more pack. That's what we do with things in our lives. You see? What we do is God puts his finger on something and then we skirt around it. We get everything else around it out of our life because we think that'll make God happy. When he says, no, what I have my finger on, that's what I want out of your life. People say, you know, I've been doing all this and doing all that and I feel like I still don't have victory because you're skipping around the real problem. God's trying to point it out to you. You won't look at it. People are not willing to look at the thing that God has his finger on. You know why? Over the years, God has taken those things out of my life, drugs and drinking and cussing and pornography, cigarettes. And I look back now, today, I look back at now, there's two things that God's working with in me in my life. And I look back at those things going, man, I wish that was the only problems I had. I wish that's all it was. You know why? Because God's got me to the edge. He says, this is what I have my finger on, and I'm not moving. I'm going to win. But am I willing to take that step? You see, Jesus isn't going to push me. It's going to be me that has to take that step. I have to be willing. And through all fear, and through all this stuff, you know, I'm afraid of heights. I don't like heights. And so here, it's like this. I liken it to this, where the position that I'm in today is, here I am. Somebody says, hey, you got to go and you got to get on the airplane. You got to jump. You're going to take a parachute and you're going to jump out of that airplane. But don't worry, Dale, because Jesus Christ is the one that packed that parachute and he's going to be there with you. That gives me no comfort in where I'm at. It's fearful. The Bible says that fear hath torment, not torture. The King James translator put the word torment in there because torment never stops. It's a thing that continues to happen. With torture, there's breaks in between. The King James translators knew exactly what they needed to do. They knew what we need to hear. Why? Fear hath torment. That means that fear, it never stops. It keeps going and going. You can put a smile on your face and that fear is still going up inside of you. That's where I'm at today with two things in my life that God has his finger on. And he says, Dale, are you willing? How about those people in the ministry? How about your family? Are they worth you being willing, giving those up? Lord, I say I am with my mouth, but how willing am I? Well, get on that airplane. Okay, I'll get on that airplane. But Dale, don't worry. Jesus Christ packed that parachute and he'll be with you. Zero comfort in my heart. Why? Because I'm not willing to look in it. I'm not willing to just say, okay, Jesus, you have that control. Go ahead and do what you got to do. And then that airplane starts taking off and I start getting sick and things are going on in my head and I'm thinking, my goodness, I'm going to die. Dale, don't worry. Jesus Christ, he packed that parachute and he's going to be there with you the entire time. But that doesn't calm my fears. Why? Because I'm not willing to look at Jesus at this point. Because if I start looking at Jesus Christ, he's going to start moving that thing where I don't want him to move. Then they say, walk to the door. And I go, okay, I'm going to walk to that door. And I walk to that door, and as soon as I get to that door, I open my hands and my legs so I can't fit through that door. And it's blowing. I mean, I'm looking down. I'm dying. And Jesus says, you got to take the step. You are the one that's got to make the move. Are you willing? It doesn't always have to be an outward thing we face. It could be that thing that's in your heart, that sin that you might be struggling with, that decision you might have to make, maybe people at your work, or whatever it is, whatever that thing is in your life that God has, he showed you through the years that I can look at, I can remove these things, you can trust me, you can believe me. And through the years, he just keeps removing things. And then he gets to something in our life. And you know what? I skated around this stuff for about a year. And then after I got all the stuff that I thought God wanted out of my life, he says, Now look, I go, no, not where we're back here again. Yes, because I'm going to win. He's going to win. Are we willing to let him win? Whatever that thing could be in our life. No, I have not taken that step. But I tell you what, I'm closer now than I was 6 months ago. And I pray to God that he'll make me willing to be able to take that step one day. And that I will just be able to step out of that and be done with it. Because I know the victory on the other side is going to be well worth everything that I go through. God in his mercy. Are we willing here, as he says, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice? And man, that sounds so wonderful. Lord, can I just be a living sacrifice for you? And the moment some trouble comes up, the moment somebody crosses you or says something, or the moment that something you don't like comes, bam, there goes that living sacrifice right out the window. Why? Because we're a living sacrifice for ourselves. We are a selfish people. It's what we become. Christians think about me and nobody else. A living sacrifice. And look what it says after that. It's a cuss word in most Baptist churches. Holy. What happened to the holiness God has asked us to live. That's like another curse word in Baptist churches called fasting. We have forgotten to fast, my friends. You ever wonder why you might be struggling with the situation? You say, Lord, I'm willing to get rid of this. It just don't seem like I can get the victory in this. And you know what Jesus Christ says? Some of these don't come out by prayer and fasting. You need to fast over that and pray. Stop just praying for it. Get into a fast. Show God how serious you are about this thing in your life or a decision in your life. When's the last time you fasted for God? When's the last time you fasted for your pastor? When's the last time that it meant so much to you that God would lay something on this man's heart for you and your family in this church that you say, Lord, I'm going to decide to fast today for my pastor. I'm going to give such and such up for this amount of time because I want you to see how serious I am for the man of God that you've blessed us with. How about your missionaries? How about your lost family? You ever wonder why they might not be getting saved? Why don't you try fasting for it? He gave us the commandment to do it. But do we? Are we willing to give up our hunger or our TV show or whatever, our hunting, or what, our fishing, whatever it is in your life? Are we willing to give that up to show God how serious we are and we want His mind and we need His help in this matter, whatever it is in your life? You see, to live holy, what does that mean? That we are to live differently than this world does. You know, if it looks like the world, acts like the world, and talks like the world, it's of the world. The holiness is why people can't see Jesus in us anymore. And Christians are, they look like Christians coming to church, and outside of church, forget about it, it's over. How does anybody ever know what you are? Are they listening to you? Can they tell you're a Christian by the way you talk? How about how you handle them at the cash register or that waitress gets your order wrong and you feel like flying off the hook at her? How are they ever going to tell you're different if you act just like everybody else? And me and my family, I go out of my way. I don't even let my family say nothing to a waitress if they mess up. Don't you say a word. I worked in restaurants almost my whole life. Don't you say a word because we're not perfect. We're humans. We struggle. We get sick. We have family at home that's sick. We mess things up. Give them a bigger tip that day. Leave them a track at the table and tell them how much you care about them. That's what you do. Let them know you're different. Let them know you got something inside that they're going to start screaming for if they can just see Jesus in you. Isn't that what the Bible says? Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. If people aren't seeing hope in you, then what are they going to ask you for? They expect you to treat them the same way. And you know what? Most Christians treat people just like the world does. Let me just ask this question. It's a challenge that I often ask my family and stuff. How many people came to your house or to your work this week wanting what you have spiritually? Then what are they seeing? Are they seeing this holiness? Part of being a living sacrifice here tells us to be holy, that people can see that we're different, that we can speak differently, that we carry ourselves differently. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. We will mess up in this thing. But are we willing to at least be a living sacrifice and give ourselves to live as this Bible tells us to? Or do we just look at it and come week after week after week and leave here the same as we've always come in the church? You know, when people come to church and leave the church the same way, the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with the heart of the people. The problem is with the stiff-neckedness. The problem is you got comfortable with the Word of God. Did you prepare your heart for God to show up this morning? When's the last time you sat down and just praised God for who He is? How about praising Him every single morning before you open up your Bible because He gave you that Bible you so say you love so much? Oh, I would die for that Bible, but you can't live for it? It's a reality. Are we willing? Look, this message came about with this man being willing to do what he thought God would have him to do to get the gospel out there just to save some people who hated him. You understand? That country hates America. It hates Christianity. And that man put himself out there to die, to go out there and reach people. How about it, my friend? Are we shedding bloodshed to go out there and reach somebody today? Are we willing to die to go out there and walk up to that big old tattooed biker and tell him about Jesus Christ? Or are you worried about getting your face bashed in? That's a reality. Again, I'm just preaching to myself out loud. God challenged me with this week. This was a message I never preached anywhere on this planet. And God just showed me this, and I said, well, Lord, you just show me where I'm supposed to preach it at. And this was it. This was the church. I don't know why. I'm not here picking on anybody. I'm not being your enemy. God preached this to me first. Now I have some changing to do. I have some thinking to do. I have some willingness that I need to do to show God, look, Lord, I really am willing to live this life. I really am willing to be a living sacrifice. God, would you help me with that? Because in my flesh, I'm weak. And you know that weakness about myself. But am I willing, as that Bible says, to live as a holy a sacrifice and holy, acceptable unto the pastor? Oh, no. Acceptable unto my friends and family. Acceptable unto God. We answer to God, my friend, on how our lives are. Of course, God has given us pastors and whoever else may be in your life, a man of wisdom or a woman of wisdom, but we're to live an acceptable life unto God. But we've gotten so busy with living an acceptable life to our comfort level. As far as I can read in this Bible, I don't remember one person who sold out for Jesus Christ who lived a comfortable life. Now, I'm not saying we have to live uncomfortable. God gives us comfort. He gives us those things. But are we willing to give that up? What if God said, here's what's going to happen. Since you're a child of God, I'm going to do to you like I did to the Levitical priesthood, and I'm not going to give them any inheritance on this land. Oh, it's going to be your inheritance, priesthood, which we are called the priesthood twice in the New Testament. What if God said this to you? The only inheritance you're going to get on this planet is me and what I provide. Would you still serve God? Just because we have things don't mean that God wants us to keep things. What if he comes along and allows something to happen like Job, my friend? How about it? Will we keep our love and our integrity for God as Job did? We think it can't happen to us. Oh, my friend, you think I thought about a car accident happening to me? You think our brother in Baghdad thought that this was going to happen at this time for him? You see, we lose sight. Why? Because we're looking at our sight. We're not looking through the eyes of God. We've forgotten how to look through that Bible and see what God has, see what he wants for our lives. We've forgotten about being willing, about sacrificing ourselves and our living sacrifice for what God wants. Man, he gave everything so we can have everything. Isn't it worth it? Have you forgotten about what Jesus Christ has done for you on that cross? Have we forgotten about what John 3:16 taught? Desensitized to John 3:16. Brother, there was a time, and maybe you'll remember, but some of the older folks remember that when John 3:16 was preached, people would pile these asking God for forgiveness, getting saved. Go ahead and preach John 3:16 today and watch what it does to people. Nothing. Christians don't even shed tears over John 3:16 anymore, and that's what our Savior did for them. Why? We've allowed the Word of God to be desensitized in our hearts. Because we hear it so much, and we know it so much, and we know it so well. God forbid if I ever get that way. God forbid if your heart's that way. Are you willing to hear the Word of God for the Word of God? Look what it says here. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God is not asking us to do anything beyond our reasonable. It's so reasonable. It's just saying, all I want you to do is just be willing to give your life to me and live my way. To us, we look at that and go, God, but I don't think I can give that up. I don't think I can stop that. I don't think I can make that choice. I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can go that way. Let me just tell you this. In the last 11 years, I've lived my life that way, and I'm going to tell you what right now. It's never done me any good. God has had to beat the willingness into me. I'm a hardhead. I'm a hardhead out there in the streets and jails and prisons and everything else, and I'm a hardhead as a Christian. But thank God, my God knows me, and he deals with me on my level, exactly what he needs for me to be. But let me ask you this. Are you willing to allow God to do that to you? Why? What's it say here? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What a wonderful thing if he can transform our thinking. How does he do that, you think, brother? Right here. In this book, and allowing this book to change your thoughts, to change your desires, to change what you think, to change what you think God wants out of your life to what he really does want out of your life. Are we willing to give ourselves for the one who gave all? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Look what this says here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. Look what it says, Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. I'm sorry about that. And look what it says here. It says, and then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me. We can just stop right there. And the very first word he says, if. If. He's going to give you a choice. You understand? It says, if any man will come after me. That's your will. He's giving you a choice to make right here. If you will, give your life, or if you won't. You don't have to. Let's go ahead. You can live your life the way you want, but I'm telling you right now, there will be a price to pay. You know what happened? You know why everybody lives so lukewarm and so on? Because there's not instant judgment on your life. Could you imagine today if God said from today forward, there's going to be instant judgment for every thought that you think and for everything that goes against me? Man, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? But in his mercy, he doesn't do that. But he says, look, I'm going to give you a choice to do something. If you'll do it. If any man will come after me. Oh, what would Jesus do? Oh, I'll follow him anywhere. That makes me want to vomit when I hear people say that. And then I look at their life and say, well, he ain't going that way. Oh, he's going this way. And you try to warn them and they go, don't tell me what to do. You're right. You're right. But I thought you said you wanted to follow Jesus. It's not a wonder why not nobody's coming to you wanting what you have. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Man, that's a hard thing to do as a human being. Deny yourself. Why? Because our focus is on the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That's where our focus should be, is him being first place in our life, and it's not. We have everything else there. And there's times in my life that I allow other things to take first place in my life. And man, the crushing hand of God comes down upon me and he chastens me and he lets me know you have things in the wrong order. When I start putting my family above God, because God has given me a blessed family. He's given me a family that I did not deserve. I didn't deserve to have a family. I didn't deserve to have a wife and children. But God in his mercy, after he saved me, gave me a wife and beautiful children. And you know what? Sometimes I can put them in a position where it's above him. And man, things start falling apart. You see, when I have God in the right place, my family gets the benefits. When I have God in the right place, those in the jail and prison ministry, they get the benefits of me having God in the right place. Your family, your work people, whoever else, they will get the benefit for you having God exactly where he needs to be in first place when you deny yourself. The hardest things we as Baptists have to do is deny ourselves. We don't deny ourselves. That's the problem. And therefore, we don't have power with God in our lives. We wonder, where did it go? Where did that touch go? Where did my prayer life go? How come it suffered? How come my reading feels like this? Because you're not putting God first. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And do what? Take up his cross. You know, each and every one of us have a cross to bear. Are you willing? You know, when Jesus Christ started carrying that cross, they called, what's his name, Simon? And they compelled him. That means they forced him to carry a cross. Why? Because nobody voluntarily carries a cross. Are you willing to voluntarily take that cross that Jesus Christ has given you? It's going to go against all your human nature, my friend. It's going to go against what you are, because we have a holy Bible. This is not a self-help book. It's a help from God. It's a holy book, and it takes a preparation of your heart. It takes a purpose in your mind to live these things, to learn these things, and to go out there and do what Jesus Christ says. If it was anything else, it'd just be a self-help book that sits on your shelf. Maybe yours does sit on the shelf, and that's the problem. Don't just read the Bible. study it and tell God to teach you how to live this thing. Lord, make me willing to live this like you want me to. Help me to start denying myself, Lord. Help me to deny myself for you, that you can be first place in my life. Don't make God make you tired of being on that throne, because when he does, it'll be something terrible. And look what it says here. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and lead. Go in front of me. Walk beside me. Follow me. Follow me. We are to follow Jesus Christ. Many times we're trying to walk side by side with him. Lord, I got this one. I'll go before you on this one, Lord. He says, follow me. If you're denying yourself, you will be able to follow Christ. If you're not denying yourself, you will try to take the lead or walk side by side. That's not where he wants us. Are you willing to follow Christ and give up what you think you know? That's a reality. Look what it says here. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Are you willing to lose what you call life for Christ? There are many martyrs out there. We heard of another man, I think it was in India, not too long ago here in 2022, who got saved, went back to his people, became a preacher. I think, how many months ago was that? 3 or 4 months ago, honey? 3 or 4 months ago, went back to his people in India, and his family had him burned alive. You know what that man was doing? Denying himself and following Jesus Christ. Why? He lost his life that he might gain it. How many Indians do you think today have gotten saved because of that man's testimony? His family watched him burn. How many of them, I bet you, gotten saved or close to it? Why? Because that man was willing to give up his life. Do we really think we, in America, we've really given up our life for the ministry? Do we really think we as Americans here living, we really suffer for Christ's sake? Is that what we really believe? No. Including myself, this isn't suffering. This isn't suffering for Jesus Christ. Suffering for Jesus Christ means I deny all myself and all is for him, no matter what comes my way. That's suffering for Jesus. Are we willing to get to that point? I'm not there yet. I'm not talking like I'm somebody who's there. I'm not there. I'm with you, okay? I'm with you. Lord, I'm asking you to strengthen me to get there. Look at verse 26. What is it that a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it that we gain the world? What is it? We're all going to leave it behind. I'll sit there and I'll tell these men that are in jail and prison and they're out there, they're being gang members and they're out there slinging dope on the corner. I'll go, what is it that you gain money? What is it that you can have the most gold upon your neck? What is it that you can have all the women? What is it that you can have the doors with the cars with the suicide doors, that fling up? I said, as soon as somebody puts a bullet in you, your homeboy comes and takes your money. He comes and takes your chain. He comes and takes your car. And he comes and takes everything you have. And a few months later, they forget about everything that you are. I said, that's what you're trying to gain? 13, 14-year-old little boys, I'm watching them being gunned down. Just last week, a gang member walked up to a car and saw a rival gang member's girlfriend and baby in the back seat in the car seat. And he walked up and he shot that little baby in the head. Could you imagine? These guys have been brainwashed into that. They do not operate like we do. They do not operate. They've shut off all natural affections. Well, you can walk up to a baby. Why? They ain't willing to serve Jesus. They're not willing to go out there and live for what God wants them. You know what they want? They're trying to gain the world. They're trying to gain a reputation. They're trying to gain their name being spray painted on a wall with RIP next to it. How about it, my friend? What are you willing to die for? What are you trying to gain here on this earth? Can't bring anything with us. And any works that we think that we do is in our own self-righteousness is going to be burned up. So what are we trying to gain? What is our motive for coming to church? What is our motive for reading our Bibles and teaching our children? What is it that we're doing? What are we looking to gain? Is it a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it to be holy, to be able to live a sacrificial life? What is it that we're trying to gain when we do what we're doing? Challenge yourself this week. Why do I come to church? Why do I do the things that I do? Why do I read? Why do I pray? What is my motivation for doing this? And let God show you. You know how you know you're willing to live for Christ and denying yourself is when God starts removing the material stuff out of your life and it won't bother you anymore. Because I'll tell you what right now, when God drains your bank account, when God starts removing those material things that we have in our life and He removes them out of our life because they become a god or idol in our life, when He starts taking that out, you'll see real quick where your heart really is. We've had it happen in my family. Us four have been through it, man. And that doesn't make us any superheroes. We're not superheroes and none of that nonsense. I'm just telling you right now, Lord, I said I'll go to those men in jails and prison, whatever it takes. Oh, gosh, be careful when you pray, whatever it takes. Because you know why? God marked my lips. It was a vow that I made to Him, and He's marked my lips. And now He's come after that vow. You go read the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, God, Daniel, purpose in his heart. By the time Daniel chapter 10 comes around, God says, I'm coming back for those words, Daniel. Be careful what you pray, because God will come back for those words, for good or bad. But what are we willing to give up, my friends? What are we willing to give up and lose our life or to gain it? Philippians chapter 3, we'll just turn there. I'm almost finished. Philippians chapter 3, look at this. If you leave here with nothing else today, leave here with the challenge. What am I willing to give up? What am I willing? Am I willing to give myself up? Am I willing to give my possessions up to gain Christ? Look, it says here in Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 7. But those things which were a gain to me, those I counted loss for who? For Christ. How about those things that we've gained now, and now God starts taking some of that away for Jesus Christ's sake? Are you willing to lose for Christ? Are you willing to become a loser for Jesus? Are you willing to become a loser for your monies or whatever it is that's taken possession of your heart in place of God? Are you willing to lose that for the power of Jesus Christ to rest on your life? I know one thing, brother. In the last few months, I've been asking Jesus, please allow me to lay my head on your breast. I need to hear your heartbeat. I need to have your power on my life. I need you, Jesus, in this thing. I need you in this life. Please, I want that more than anything on this planet. Don't leave me here by myself. I need you, Jesus. I need everything that He has to offer me spiritually. All that physical nonsense means nothing to me. Nothing. Got to a point in our life where my daughter looked at me, brother, and she said, Dad, are we going to have to live in a cardboard box? I said, honey, if we do, we have Jesus. How far are you willing to go to win somebody to Christ? That's the challenge to us today. And look what it says here. He says, I count all things for the loss of Jesus Christ. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. You see, he's had to start losing things before he got knowledge of Jesus Christ. You ever, why can't I learn anything anymore? Because you're trying to hold on to too much. Let go of some of that stuff, and God says He'll teach you the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Isn't that what He just said? And look what He goes on and says here. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And verse 9 says, and to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is by the law, not by those religious things that you do week after week after week after week, day after day after day. Stop trying to establish your own righteousness and let Him establish it. Amen. Just because you do the right thing doesn't mean it's righteous. It's His righteousness in us. What does that mean? It's going to come at a cost. Are you willing to pay that cost? Are you willing to pay that price for His righteousness to come out in your life? We do. Look at Bible reading, praying, coming to church. Those are all things that God wants us to do. But you know what? People have turned that into a religion and forgotten about Jesus Christ altogether. This is not a social gathering. God gives this man something to preach. And you should leave here every single time you come in here because the Word of God is being preached and something should challenge your heart. Something should challenge you to go out there and tell somebody. Something should challenge your soul. Something you need to change, whether it be in your thinking or your heart. You cannot come here and sit underneath the power of the preaching of this Bible and leave here the same way you came in. You know what that means if you do? You've shut the power of this Bible off in your life. You've stopped it for allowing to have an impact on you. This is the social gathering that we have now on Sundays. Isn't it wonderful and beautiful? Blah, blah. He says, that's nothing. That's disgusting. I don't know about you, but I still need church. I need preaching, brother. I need to be preached to. You know, traveling around, we become preachers. Where I'm a preacher, I go out there and I preach. There's often times I just beg God, please just sit me down and let me be preached to. Please, I need it, God. I need being preached to. I need that Bible being preached to me and the man getting up there and listening to God and being obedient and the Holy Ghost stirring in my heart. I need that, man. And be found in him not having my own righteousness, but which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I just want to stop there for 1 second. The power of his resurrection. Paul gives a warning in Corinthians. He says, if all you have is the name of Christ, we are most men miserable. You know why he says that? Because there's a lot of religious Jesuses out there, but they don't have the power of the resurrection behind his name. Let me just say this. People now settle for professions because they don't expect to see a changed life anymore. All they have is a religious Jesus. The power of the resurrection, my friend, will raise you from who you are into that new man. If you do not have that, then you may not have what that Bible's talking about. And you know what? It's okay to say, well, I may be lost. You know why? Because then God can deal with you. God can't deal with a person who continues to tell themselves. Romans says this, that the capital S spirit bears witness with a small s spirit. That's two different spirits in your King James Bible. Those spirits on the letter S are very important in your King James Bible. God has given us a way to be able to see what part of the Godhead is doing what work. So that capital S spirit bears witness with my spirit, my personal spirit, small s spirit, that I'm his child. Today, everybody's caught up with their spirit, convincing their spirit that they're saved. That's not what your Bible says. It says the Spirit of God shows you that you're his children, not yourself. If I can't get into this Bible, and it says examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. To examine yourself to be whether you be in the faith isn't go back and say, well, you know, I prayed that prayer in kindergarten, or, hey, you know, well, you know, I did this or I done that. That's not what it's examine. Examine yourself in the Bible. You don't examine yourself outside of anything but this Bible because this Bible is going to show you what you are and where you're at. Examine yourself to see whether you're being in faith. It's a spiritual matter. So if it's a spiritual matter, you need a spiritual book to discern it for you. And it will show you where you stand. It's a promise of God. If not, then he's a liar. Then we're all dying and going to hell anyway. And that's not the truth. I am almost done. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his what? Sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Do you know we're going to have some of the same sufferings as Christ did? The fellowships of his sufferings. When? When we live for Christ. All who live for Christ Jesus will suffer. That's what it says. If you're not suffering, and here's why you're not suffering, because you're living for you. You're living for your satisfaction, your comfort, your will in your life. It's real easy to get off track and go ahead and do that. But all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. That's what the Bible says. We'll suffer things. We'll suffer persecution, spiritual things. You know, when I leave the jail, I almost have to pull over and take a nap. Why? Because them devils are jumping all over me in them jails and prisons. They're beating the snot out of me while I'm preaching. The hand? You think the devil was happy? Think the devil was happy what happened in that service? Some of those men got woken up to their lost state. Some of those men realized that all they had was a religious Jesus. They didn't have a relationship with Jesus. They had something totally different than what that Bible calls salvation. You think the devil was happy with that? Here's the proof. That's not real suffering. I'm not saying I don't want you to feel bad for me and have sympathy because I got a broken. I'm not crying about it. I wasn't even going to go to the hospital. My wife made me. That's just how I deal with things. But I have a wife who loves me and I want to respect her, you know. And she said, "Honey, let's go to the hospital." I'm like, "All right." And I had her drive me, not the ambulance. But are we willing? Are we willing? What time? How much time? How much more? No time? Just go. I got a few more minutes and we'll be done. Keep your eyes open, buckle your seatbelts, and let's roll. Now, I always forget I'm in Maine. It's quiet in Maine. But here's how I know you're listening. You shake your head. Somebody taught me that. Maybe it was you who told me that. It said, when Mainers amen, they go like this. I'm like, cool, man. All right, we got some doing. All right, good. But look what he says here. We'll finish this verse. He says, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Are we willing to be made conformable unto his death? Are we really willing to die for the gospel's sake, for Jesus Christ's sake, for that one lost soul that God may have you on this earth to go out there and reach? You know, each and every one of us have people that we can reach. For you, my friend, you can go and tell somebody something and not even have a reaction from that person. And then I can come along and tell that person the same exact words. And that person will fall on their face and get saved. Why is that? Because that's how God created us. And each and every one of us that are sitting in these church pews today have people out there that God wants us to reach. But are we willing? You know why? Because it's going to be a challenge. Because it's going to be people that you don't want them to think differently of you. It's going to be somebody you might work with. It's going to be a family member. It's going to be somebody like, God, there's no way that person will ever listen to me. And God's going to say, you just hindered the gospel. Are we willing? Brother, thank God somebody was willing to walk up to me as a tattooed knucklehead in prison and preach to me. Could you imagine if they had the attitude of most church people today? There is no hope for that guy. That guy won't listen to me. That woman with the purple hair and the bone in her nose, she's not going to listen to what I say. Who are you to say that? Who are you to judge that person that way? God told you to go and talk to him. You go and talk to him. If not, Paul says this, if you going out there and you're threshing and you're going out there and telling people about Christ, but then you look at a person and say, I don't think Jesus Christ can help that person. He says, you just hindered the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. How are you going to sit up before a holy God and answer for that? Are you willing? God didn't say it was ever going to be easy. God didn't say you weren't going to face persecution. Maybe somebody will cuss you out. Ooh. Ain't going to hurt your ears. Somebody cuss you out. Get over it. What if God uses you to start watering? What if God uses you to start planting? Are you willing to be that? Guys, let me say this. We're in the end times. Are we just going to let people fall off into hell in eternity? And we could have done something about it? Or are we willing to put ourselves out there? Jesus Christ put himself out. He was willing to put himself out there. Are we? We might be reading it here. I might have it written down here. Let me see if we can skip ahead. Do I have it written down? I don't have it written down. Yeah, I do. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Look at this. Look at this. I want to show you something about Jesus. The Lord showed me this. I could be wrong. The pastor can rebuke me afterwards. I don't mind being rebuked. He could tell me if I'm wrong. I mean, I'm okay with it. Just do it in private. No, I'm just kidding, man. But I really, honestly, if I ever preach something wrong, I don't mind a man coming up to me and telling me that, hey, you know, and it shows me that in the Bible. But you know what? I was wrong. My bad. I don't have a problem with that. I just don't. I'm all right with that. I'd rather have somebody come up and tell me this than to secretly go, man, just come and tell me. I'll be okay. But look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. And when the tempter, that be Satan, came to him, going to Jesus, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So what is he telling us here? We need physical food to stay alive. Well, how are you going to stay alive if you're not spiritually eating God's food that he's given you? See? We need to live by the words that come out of God's mouth spiritually. Okay? We're worried about feeding the spiritual man. If we're not feeding the spiritual man, he's going to die. Well, I can tell you, as for myself, it doesn't look like I'm missing any physical food, does it? Shouldn't we be the same way when it comes to the spiritual things? Otherwise, we're just going to shrivel up and die in a church pew. Shame on us. Then the devil, here it is, look at this. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city. You know what the devil just did? Here's Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God. He allowed the devil to physically, and you read it in the other Gospels, he allowed the devil to physically take him from one place to another. He willingly allowed the devil to do that. Why? Because he knew that the devil was going to come at you with these same things. He knows exactly what you're facing this morning. He's allowed that to happen. He became willing to be made sin for us. Why on God? Let me ask you, is there any one of you today who would have loved to become what I was? I'm being real. No, you would not. But Jesus Christ chose that. And for every one of you who grew up in church, you have the same heart that I have. You just didn't live it outwardly, but inwardly you've done it. You know Jesus Christ chose to die for you just as well? He chose that. He chose to become that. And the worst part about all of it is that he knew, Lord, this cup will pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. It was nothing about being beat, nothing about being spit on and being mocked on and the crown of thorn being put on his head. It wasn't about the nails that were getting ready to go into him. You know what it was? For the first time in eternity, God the Father could not look upon him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what he didn't want to face. But he became willing to face it. For who? Us. And the little bit of religiousness that we give him, we really think that we're doing something big. We've not become willing. Jeremiah was told, put on the girdle and then walk to the Euphrates, which was a couple hundred miles away, over there in a nasty, sweaty, filthy desert. He's got that girdle on. He walks all the way to the Euphrates, sweating all day, all night, however long it takes him to get over there. And then God says, now I want you to take that girdle. He says, I want you to find a rock with a hole in it. Take that girdle off, and I want you to stuff that girdle into that hole. And so Jeremiah takes it off after walking a couple hundred miles, and he stuffs it in that hole, and God says, now leave it there. A short time later, I don't know, maybe a few weeks to a month, I don't know how long the time frame is. He says, now go back and get that girdle and pull it out of that hole. And he lifts it up, and it says, see that? That's marred. He goes, that's what I think of the religion of my people. And that's what God thinks of our religiousness. It's what he thinks of it. We think that we're really willing to live and we're being so holy and we're being so righteous. And God says, you're like that girdle. It's marred and good for nothing. We don't want to be that way. You know, God has given us the opportunity not to be that way. But are we willing not to be that girdle? Are we willing to allow his righteousness to live through us? Are we willing to suffer those things that Christ will bring upon us, that he will allow to happen to glorify his name? There are things that people go through on this earth, such as that man who got shot. That will glorify Jesus Christ. That's going to glorify him more than that man could ever do living, and God allowed it. Do you know John the Baptist in eternity? It'll be written in the book that Jesus Christ was walking the face of this earth, and Jesus Christ allowed John the Baptist to sit in prison. He could have delivered him. You don't think Jesus knew he was going to get his head chopped off? But he allowed it to happen. That was more of a testimony for John the Baptist than if he would have lived. But John the Baptist was willing to go through it. How about that thief on the cross, my friends? You'll be with me in paradise. Woo, wonderful. And then Jesus Christ dies. Guess who's still living? You realize that thief on the cross had to have his legs broken on the cross? You didn't hear him scream and say, don't do that to me. You know why? He had his heart and his mind affixated being in eternity with Jesus Christ, not the things of this earth. He became willing to get his legs broken on the cross because he knew where he was going. How about it? What about us? How far are we willing to allow Jesus Christ to bring our life? Where are we going to draw that line in the sand and say, you can't do that no more, I'm done. Don't bring it to me here. Those men of old didn't never draw a line in the sand, brother, did they? They allowed it to come. Today in modern Christianity, we've stopped allowing that. We can blame our government for a lot of things, and I'm with you on that, but we cannot blame our government for the depravity of the churches today. That's us. That falls on us. Why? Because men have stopped becoming willing to take that stand. Men who one day stood for the things in this King James Bible, and they stood fast on that ground, and they stood fast and wouldn't be moved, no longer do it today. They compromise and they let their guard down, and they even change it themselves and say they're still King James believers. And it's destroying our churches. It's destroying our people in the church. But let me ask you this, my friends here in this church, are you willing to take that stand against everything? I often challenge myself with this question. If they put a gun to my son's head today and said, denounce Jesus Christ in that Bible, what would I do? Don't answer like you're some, you know, holy thing. You know what your answer would be because you don't know. That's right. All we can do is pray God's mercy be on us at that moment. But are we willing to go there? We may live to see that day. Let me ask you this. How much of the Bible are you hiding in your word? How much of the Bible are you hiding in your heart? So when you do go to concentration camps, you can still preach to people. We don't think that's going to happen, do we, Luke? People are living that way today. But you know what? The only Bible they may ever get is before whatever you put inside of you. How about it? Are you doing it? Are you willing to learn those verses to be able to go in there and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those lost people in a concentration camp? Oh, wait, you don't think that might not happen to us? My friend, it's coming down the line. You better get ready for it. Are you willing? It's just a challenge here this week. Of how much are we willing to allow ourselves to allow Jesus Christ to bring whatever's going to come our way and allow ourselves to be under. You ever notice it says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, not in top of it, under. That means you've got to be willing to get under God's hand and let him do what he needs to do. That's a hard thing as a human being. We don't like that. Got to just share with you one more verse. James chapter 4, and I'm going to close at this because you guys really do get the point. You understand? And I just ask that you'd consider and think and pray. James chapter 4, and I just want to share this with you real quick, and then we'll be done. I think it's important that God just put it on my heart real quick. James chapter 4, and here we go, and let's go to verse 8. Well, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. That means, here, Lord, this I'm you. Here, this is take whatever. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Verse 7, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. And that word nigh does not mean near. It's not even spelled the same. So we know that means it's something different. N-E-A-R and I-G-H are spelled two different things. So what is it? Well, in order for right now, I'm near the edge of that of the stage here. In order to be nigh to the end of that stage, there can be nothing in between me and the edge. What does that verse say? Draw near God? Draw nigh to God. What's that mean? You have work to do to get whatever's in between you and God out. But then it says what? He'll draw nigh unto us. You know what that means? Now there's God wants to draw nigh unto us. That means there's things in between me and him that he wants to get out. He can't draw nigh unto us with those things in there. We remove whatever we see and we think might be stopping God from drawing nigh unto us. And then he says, now I want to draw nigh unto you, but this is what you have to get out of your life. Are we willing? Don't be happy. Don't be satisfied with being a near Christian. Get your heart wanting to be near God or nigh unto God. Where there's nothing in between you and him. And that's a hard place to stay. We can't stay there all the time. But boy, if we could just spend a little bit of time there, I think it'd make a big difference in our lives. But look what it says here. Draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. What do you mean? Those things that you're doing that you should not be doing, stop doing them. They're between you and God. Stop, he says, you sinners, and purify your hearts. What is it? Ye double-minded. Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to live this way. Oh, double-minded. You know, when a person's double-minded, they're double-hearted. One of the presidents back in the days, he said this. He said, a man without a heart is a wonder. He says, but a man with two hearts is a monster. Double-minded, double-hearted. By the way, that is in your Bible, and God hates it. He don't like the double standards. How does he say? He says, draw nigh to me. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does he say? How do we do that? Be afflicted. Be afflicted. Allow the troubles to come. Allow those things to come into your life so that you can see them. Do you realize that God would keep a person under affliction? Why? Because you notice when you go through trials, you listen to God more. You want to pray more. You want to listen to your Bible. You want to listen to preaching. You want to listen to godly music. So why do you think God wouldn't leave you in that place? Sure he would. Because he knows that you will learn better out of your comfort zone than you ever will in it. My goodness, you'll never learn anything staying in your comfort zone. God's got to pull you out of that comfort zone, start putting some of that affliction in your life, and you'll listen. You know why? Because God's got your ear. And then when things go well, guess what he don't have? Our ears, our hearts, or anything else. So why wouldn't God keep us afflicted? Be afflicted and mourn. Why? And weep, because look at Lord, I didn't even see myself that way, Lord. I didn't even see that I was going. I'm sorry. That should break your heart when you realize what you've done against the holy God. Sorrow, contrition, that deep sorrow for what we've done against God. Look what he's done for us, and then we spit back in his face, and we put a crown of thorns on him, and we mock him by putting a purple robe on him. Oh, look, Lord, I'll do anything you want. And he's looking down going, oh, that's just lip service. All that stuff that Jesus Christ went through leading up to the cross, that's what we do in our religiousness. Mock him, put a purple robe on him, make fun of him, spit on everything that he has. Why? We don't mourn and weep over the things we do against God anymore. Oh, 1 John 1:9 says, Lord, here it is, and it's the truth. It's 100% the truth, but how's the attitude in the heart when you do it? How sorry are you really for what you've done again? Do you really understand the sorrow and the depth of the sorrow of your heart when you realize what you've done against the holy God? That's what he's looking for. Not the lips. Anybody can say anything out their mouth. Be afflicted and mourn. What's he say? Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. My friends, are we willing to allow God to bring us to that place? Are we willing today to give up whatever we have in our life for God's glory? Are we willing to give up? Hey, look, not everybody's going to be expected to give up possessions and monies. That's not God's call for everybody in this room. But what does God have that call on your life that you're just not willing to move? We all have bricks in our life. And we'll allow God to scrape the mortar, but he wants the whole brick. You can go ahead and just scrape all the mortar you want. It's not going to do anything in your life. God's saying, are you willing to give me that brick? How about it today, folks? How far are you willing to allow God to go in your life? You know what he says? If you're willing to give yourself up, he will avenge you no matter what you're facing. Do you need something in your life? Is there something in your life that you want God to avenge you on? And willingly give yourself up. Pastor, I'm done.